Well, I want to talk to you again about integrity and honesty. I guess you could call this part two. Part one was a while back, but I just felt to go a little further. The Lord has been speaking this text to me for several days. Isaiah 42, 21 through, 75. So I'd like to look at, just verse 1 first. Isaiah 42, 21. It pleased the Lord for His righteousness' sake to magnify the law and make it honorable. Well, of course, the Lord holds the law, or if you want to say in the New Testament, the Word. He wants it held up high. He places His Word above His name, meaning nothing that He would decide would overrule His Word. He gave it to us as a rock. He gave it to us as something that we could depend upon. The sad thing is that most of the saints don't hold it as highly as He does. And when a person disobeys the Word, he can expect the curse. As Deuteronomy 28 says over and over, you read the pages of lists of things that God said, if you do this, I'm going to do this, you know. And He pronounces a curse on disobedience to the Word. We know that willful disobedience brings the curse, and it's actually, a lot of people don't know this, but it's passed on to the third and fourth generation of children. Sad thing is, a lot of parents are bringing the curses on their children. And before we go on to the rest of this text, I'll share some other things concerning this right here. Exodus 20 and 5 says, Thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them, nor serve them, for I am the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Now you say, well, David, I thought that curse was done away with. Well, it is done away with in Christ, if you're in Christ. This curse is done away under grace by the sacrifice of Jesus. And if you're walking in willful disobedience, you don't have a sacrifice. So, it's not done away when there's willful disobedience because there's no sacrifice for this sin. Hebrews 10 and 26. If we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, in other words, if somebody's pointed out to you that you're doing something contrary to Scripture, plain and simple, and you continue on willfully, or you've seen it in the Word, or you've been corrected by God, or whatever, you know, it's the knowledge. When you have the knowledge, he says, there remains no sacrifice for sin. A certain fearful expectation of judgment, and a fierceness of fire which shall devour the adversaries. And of course, proof for this is when a person is taken out by faction, their whole family gets taken out. I don't know if you've noticed that or not. The faction itself was a judgment upon disobedience or sin. And when that person gets taken out, their family gets taken out. Oh, gosh, it's a real mess. Well, let me continue with our first text there. I'm going to go with verse 22. But this is a people robbed and plundered. Why? Well, because they're not holding the Word as honorable as the Lord is. This is a people robbed and plundered. They are all of them snared in holes, and they are hid in prison houses. They are for a prey, and none delivereth. And it's true, I mean, you can try, but when God's turned somebody over to Satan, for the destruction of their flesh. You can try, but you're going to fail, because they have to have that, because they're not obeying. It's the curse, and they're under the curse, because there's no sacrifice for their sin. What they're doing is obviously contrary to the word. And none saith restore. Nobody is capable of fighting against God. Who is there among you that will give ear to this? That will hearken and hear for the time to come? That's it. This is the whole thing. If we have to listen, we have to hear the word of God over and above our idols. Idols seduce us away from the word of God. We would rather believe something else. So the devil is there right ready to help, you know, give you something else to believe and give you plenty of excuses for it. But the Lord isn't going to accept your excuses. 24. Who gave Jacob for a spoil, and Israel to the robbers. Yes. Did not the Lord? He against whom we have sinned, and in whose ways they would not walk, neither were they obedient unto his law. Therefore, he poured upon him the fierceness of his anger. Just what Deuteronomy 28 says he will do. And the strength of battle, and it set him on fire round about. Yet he knew it not, and it burned him, yet he laid it not to heart. Well, because a lot of people, when they're getting chastening, they don't believe in the sovereignty of God. And they don't believe that this is a chastening. Now, I know we go through Job's situations, but Job learned something from his situation. And the Bible said there was self-righteousness with Job, and God didn't like it, and he was dealing with it. It wasn't that he was a sinner as big as the guys that were criticizing him. You know, the factious around him, they were the sinners. And Job was going through it all right. It was a crucifixion for him. That's because God loved him and wanted to crucify him. He could have been doing that to his friends, but God wasn't holding them as highly for some reason. So he let them go on. They were part of the crucifixion. They were part of the faction, you know. Isaiah 43:1 says, But now thus saith the Lord, that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. So, God is telling us, yes, you go through chastening for your disobedience, but he has made a way of escape. He has redeemed us. He has called us by name. We belong to him. We can go humbly to him. We can confess our sins. We can do whatever's necessary to come to the place where we don't live under this curse, right? Well, this is just as Jesus said in Isaiah 61:1. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek. Yep, the good news doesn't do anybody any good unless they're meek. Good tidings to the meek. In other words, if you're not humble to it, it won't do you a bit of good, right? He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted and to proclaim liberty to the captives. Okay, what was it about this text? They were snared. They were trapped. They were snared in holes and hid in prison houses. Right? To proclaim liberty to the captives. And what is that liberty that he proclaimed? He's proclaiming the gospel that sets the captives free, the good news. So we have to have faith. We have to be honest, confess our sins, and then have faith in the sacrifice, right? If you're in willful disobedience, you don't have a sacrifice. Stay there. possibly somewhere down the road, a person would be willing to pay the price and humble themselves, you know. And the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Yes. So, that's what Jesus paid the price for right there. And that's what the man-child Jesus came and spoke. And that's, of course, what the man-child Jesus in the man-child in our day, his work is going to do the same thing. To get those people out of their prison houses, out of their snare in their hole, you know. The earth represents flesh, doesn't it? They're captured by their flesh, right? Like the Korah rebellion, they were, the earth opened up and swallowed them. And of course, Luke 1:68, Jesus paid the price for this. It's not that this price is going to be effectual for anybody that doesn't repent. It's not. It's not going to help. Luke 1:68, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, for he hath visited and wrought redemption for his people. Redemption. That is to redeem you from captivity, right? He hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets that have been from of old. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us. Well, obviously this is talking about God has provided salvation from our spiritual enemies, the principalities and powers and rulers of darkness that make war against our souls, you know, and chasing us, whether they know it or not, chasing us, and from the hand of all that hate us. Oh, those demons hate us, and the people that they're in hate us. They're full of hatred. To show mercy towards our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. That's what he wants. He wants to be able to do this. The oath which he sware unto Abraham our father, to grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, should serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. Well, we know that disobedience to God's word delivers people over to the tormentors. And James 5:12 says, but above all things, my brethren, swear not neither by the heavens, nor by the earth, nor by any other oath, but let your yes be yes, and your no be no, that you fall not under judgment. What does this mean? Let your yes be yes and your no be no. In other words, when you say something, act on it. Obey it. Do it. Let your yes be yes. Let your word and your agreements be honored by you. And you will, or else you will be judged. That's what he's saying here. Let your yes be yes and your no be no, that you fall not under judgment. And, of course, as what I just said, this dishonesty will come on your family too. As I just shared with you, absolute proofs of that. People don't know that they're making their own future. What you sow, you reap. Matthew 18:25 says, But for as much as he had not wherewith to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold. So this is the man who wouldn't forgive his fellow servant after the Lord had forgiven him. But for as much as he had not wherewith to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold into bondage. That's what sold meant. Makes you a bondservant, right? And his wife and children and all that he had. His wife, children, all that he had. And payment to be made. So the sin did pass on, right? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors, there it is, till he should pay all that was due. So shall also my heavenly Father do unto you if you forgive not every one his brother from your hearts. So this man sinned, and all of his children were in bondage, and his wife and his children were in bondage. So Acts 5 and 1 is an example, I think, of maybe a slightly different kind of example, but a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Well, we know from the rest of the text that they were acting as though they were committing all to this discipleship group, but they were deceivers. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thy heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? Well, I'm sure that he thought he was only lying to them. He was only deceiving them. But he said, Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit. So they weren't committing all, they were deceiving. And to keep back part of the price of the land. And while it remained, did it not remain thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thy power? In other words, before they did this, it belonged to them. But they acted like they were committing all to discipleship, and now God was holding them responsible for it. How is it that thou hast conceived this thing in thy heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. Oh, and by the way, you know, whatsoever you've done to the least of these, my brethren, the least of these, my brethren. Now, I wouldn't say that the apostle here was the least, but whatsoever you've done to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. When you deceive them, when you lie about them, when you steal from them, when you, etc., etc., make excuses why you don't obey them, because the Bible does say obey them, then you've done it to God, right? And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came upon all that heard it. And the young men arose and wrapped him round, and they carried him out and buried him. And it was about a space of 3 hours after when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. But Peter said unto her, how is it that you have agreed together to try the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them that have buried thy husband are at the door, and they shall carry thee out. And she fell down immediately at his feet and gave up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead. They carried her out and buried her by her husband. Now, I'm sure people have this thought in the back of their head that, oh, God doesn't do that anymore. He wouldn't do that. Well, how would you know if he had done that? Lots of people do die, both spiritually and physically. If Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, I would suspect he's still doing it. So we have to be careful what we do before the Lord. We are called to discipleship. We are called to commit it all. If you know to do good and do it not to you, it's sin. See, everything you have belongs to God. It's not yours. Those of you who have studied the Word, you know the truth. Hebrews 10:26, if we sin willfully after we receive a knowledge of the truth, there remains no sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment. It belongs to God. We give it all to Him, right? It's devoted to God. Okay, but let me say that that's just talking about funds, but it's talking about everything, really. We're devoted to discipleship, which is losing our life in order to gain our life. There are many actors out there. They're acting as though they're committing all to the Lord, and they're not, and they know they're not. And the Lord knows that too, and He brings judgment. Sometimes you might wonder, why this person fell away? Why did they fall away? Well, you know the Lord knows all, doesn't He? What happened to them? How did they get turned over to these demons? Why did that happen to them? Well, you know the Lord knows everything, doesn't He? He doesn't do anything wrong or dishonest. He's all wise. He does everything well. So, be careful too, because what you do to the least brethren, you do to God. Matthew 25:40 says, and the king answered, answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it unto one of these my brethren, even these least, you did it unto me. And then verse 45, then shall he answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not unto one of these least, you did it not unto me. Are we responsible to do things for the brethren? Of course we are. If you see your brother in need and withhold from him, how does the love of God abide in you? Of course, we're responsible to do, to treat the brethren exactly the way the Lord told us to treat them. See, remember the first verse that I shared. This is a people robbed and plundered, he said. But why? The first verse was 42:21. It pleased the Lord for his righteousness' sake to magnify the law and to make it honorable. Boy, I tell you, when Ananias and Sapphira hit the ground, people paid attention. Oh, he's serious about this. It's too bad that people figure that out after somebody's dead on the floor. But he's serious about this. Lord, we just ask you, Lord, to let us honor your word the way it was meant to be honored, Lord. We ask that you give us grace to hold the word above all of our opinions and all of our idols, and know that we're going to be judged by the word. Our idols won't judge us. We'll be judged by the word because we obey the idols. We give in to the idols. We hold them more highly than your word. Please help us, Lord. Please give us grace. Give us all grace, Lord. Lord, many times we don't see our idols. Other people can see them, but we don't. And so, we're all at your mercy, Lord. We're at your mercy. We ask you to give grace and have mercy upon us. Hebrews 13:17, the Lord said, obey them that have the rule over you and submit to them, for they watch in behalf of your souls. You know, there's just a lot of rebellion out there. Even when a man is ordained of God, sent of God, has signs and wonders, as the Apostle Paul pointed out, teaches the truth, the Word of God, lives holy, lives a crucifying life, a denial of self type life, and they still think they don't need to obey. He says, for they watch in behalf of your souls, as they that shall give account, that they may do this with joy. Boy, I tell you, listen to what he's saying here, that they may do this with joy. It should be a joyful thing for these people ordained of God to watch over God's sheep. And he said that they may do this with joy and not with grief, for this were unprofitable for you. There's not a few people that are judged for the way they mistreated God's servants. You don't have to go very far to find that out. Just start at the beginning of the Bible and go to the end, and you'll see that it's all the way through there. So many, many examples. God judged them for how they treated His servants. Jesus had parables about His servants and sending them out and having them abused by God's people. And then He judged those people for that in those parables. And Jesus said in Matthew 10:14, "Whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, as you go forth out of that house or that city, shake off the dust of your feet." Yeah, it'll be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, God says He's going to judge them when you do that, mistreating His servants. Let God's servants enjoy serving you, and don't mistreat them, and obey them. Yep, people just do their own thing, and they get warnings, but they do their own thing, and God honors that direction. In Proverbs 12:22, it says, "Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are His delight." There's many ways that people lie. Some people call it a white lie, but there's many ways that people lie. They say they're going to do something and they don't. That's a lie. Or they try to deceive you of their motive. Or they try to make excuses, which they think are as important as the Word of God. There's lots of ways that people lie. But it's an abomination. And you know what God does with abominations. But they that deal truly are His delight. Psalm 101:7, "He that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house." People fashion their words in a certain way to try to deceive without getting caught. "He that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house." Oh my. "He that speaketh falsehood shall not be established before mine eyes." Speaketh falsehood. Because something that you know is not quite right. And you might be speaking out of your idol and saying what you think is right, but you're ignoring the Word, and sometimes the servants of God are saying, "Look, you're ignoring the Word." You know, so it doesn't matter if your opinion is that you're speaking falsely. It matters if you're speaking falsely. Numbers 30:1 says, "And Moses spake unto the heads of the tribes of the children of Israel, saying, This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. When a man voweth a vow unto the Lord, or sweareth an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word." Notice what he's calling it. This is breaking your word. When you say you're going to do something and you don't do it, you're breaking your word. You don't have to say, "I vow, I swear, I promise." When you give your word, it's your word. You know, I was shocked when I moved from Louisiana to Florida. I was suddenly became aware of the spirit over that place. There was a lot of people that never did what they said they would do, and I was kind of shocked. I thought, "Oh, this must be the spirit over this place." You know, they didn't do what they said they would do. That's lying. That's deceiving. That puts pressure on a lot of people, because of course they act as though you're going to keep your word, and this really throws them off, doesn't it? Well, He goes on to say, he shall do according to all that proceedeth out of his mouth. He shall do according to all that proceedeth out of his mouth. Let your yes be yes, and your no be no. Do what you say you're going to do. Keep your word. Proverbs 6 and 16. There are six things which the Lord hateth, yea, seven which are an abomination unto him. Now, you may not hold these things as being so important, but I tell you what, you better believe whatever God says is important, because if you don't, and you act lightly concerning his word, you're going to get in trouble. It doesn't matter whether you've talked yourself into something or not, right? Seven which are an abomination unto him. Haughty eyes. That's a prideful life, right? A lying tongue. Oh, Lord, a lying tongue. There are people, they are compulsive liars. And they can even beat a lie detector test because they're even self-deluded. They're very comfortable with the lie. In other words, there's no conviction in them. They're very comfortable with the lie. And so they can even beat a lie detector test. I discovered that many, many years ago about somebody that I was dealing with. And hands that shed innocent blood. Now, we know shedding of blood is, you know, doing evil to people. It's not necessarily physical shedding of blood. It's kind of like the arrow being the tongue shot words at somebody in darkness, right? So it's the shedding of blood, right? Verse 18, a heart that devises wicked purposes, feet that are swift to running to mischief, and a false witness that uttereth lies. There it is again. He didn't mention too many things twice here, but he did this. A false witness that uttereth lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren, which is a factious person. These are abominations. He mentioned lying twice. Don't deceive people. Don't fashion your words in such a way. And when you say you're going to do something, do it. Otherwise, you lied, right? Colossians 3 and 9. Lie not one to another, seeing that you've put off the old man with his doings. So that lying is walking in the flesh, walking after the old man. If you walk after the flesh, you what? Must die, Paul said. You die when you walk after the flesh. You lose your spiritual life. You lose ground of your fruit, which is Christ in you. We know Christ doesn't lie. And have put on the new man that is being renewed unto knowledge after the image of him that created him. Amen. So, we reckon ourselves to be dead unto sin because we have this new man. We've been given Christ in you, the hope of glory, right? We accept the gift of God, and we know that we're able to resist the flesh because of the gift of God. God has granted us repentance, and we can confess our sins and get rid of anything that is keeping us in bondage, snared in a hole, hidden in a prison house. Right. Ephesians 4 and 25. Wherefore, putting away falsehood, speak ye truth. Amen. Speak ye truth, each one with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. And we don't want to defile the body. We are members of one body, and a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And if there is a member of the body that sins, Jesus said, cut it off. You remember him saying that? I believe it's in Matthew 5. Cut it off. It's better to enter into life maimed than to have everything you got and go to hell, right? Okay, Revelation 21, verse 8. But for the fearful and unbelieving, remember that, and the abominable and murderers, wow, fearful and unbelieving is put in with murderers, and fornicators and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars. Notice he says all liars. Fearful and unbelieving and all liars. Their part shall be in the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Well, that's something we need to respect highly, because there's an awful lot of Christians that don't hold this perfect honesty as valuable, as important to the Lord. He says he don't want it in heaven. It says fearful here too. Fear is something that the devil uses to keep people from being delivered from their sins. If one fears to confess his sins, he won't be delivered, because the Bible says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So we got a promise for deliverance if we confess our sin. Some people will not confess what they do is sin, because then they would be held responsible to give it up. But if the Bible says it's sin and you talk against the Bible, then of course you're on a road to destruction. I've had discerning of spirits since I was about a year old in the Lord, and I've seen demons in people, and I don't always tell them. I usually just wait till the Lord gives me the right timing. And even when I feel he does, sometimes they deny it. And I know better. So they're lying to me, trying to deceive me, just like Ananias and Sapphira, by the way. Hold on, I don't have that, David. No, I don't believe it. The devil doesn't want a person to confess their sins, because he knows that they'll be delivered, according to 1 John 1, 7 through 9. So it's a good thing to humble ourselves and confess our sins and be delivered. If you're really serious about being in the bride, you're really serious about wanting to be sanctified and not go under the curses of this world that are coming, then please call upon the Lord. Be honest. Proverbs 13 and 5, a righteous man hateth lying. Boy, I tell you, this election out there, the lies that are coming forth, if a person's not honest, it does make a difference who you vote into office. It can destroy you. It can destroy your nation. We need to hate lying. Oh, it's no big thing, you know, with the left-wing media. If a person lies, no big thing. But they don't understand. People that lie only look out for their own self. They only defend their self, you know, and they can bring you to destruction, even nuclear war, to cover up for their lies. But a wicked man is loathsome and cometh to shame. Amen. Psalm 34 and 13. Keep thy tongue from evil, and thy lips from speaking guile. Speaking deceptively, right? And speaking deceptively is speaking against the word. Whether you feel it's right or not, we have to train our conscience to be convicted by the word of God. What's right and what's wrong? Where do we find out what's right and what's wrong? We find out in the Bible. So don't lie against the word. Don't speak against the word. You know, conform your words. Cast down every words or thoughts that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God, right? Oh, yes, indeed. Some people are not faithful in what the Lord has given them to do. The devil makes them unsatisfied. And they want maybe this big ministry and lust after it, even to steal it. But they have not been faithful in the little things, so God won't give them the big things. That's what he said. Luke 16:10 says, "He that is faithful in a very little, what have you been doing for God? Are you doing it with all of your heart as you're serving him? He that is faithful in a very little is faithful also in much." So therefore, here's somebody that can be trusted with much. How do you know that? Because they've been faithful in the very little. "And he that's unrighteous in a very little is unrighteous also in much." So obviously God knows when a person's unrighteous in a very little, and he won't give him much. That doesn't mean that they won't take on themselves much. There's many ways. I mean, look, you can be a preacher. All you got to do is know how to run a website. You can call yourself anything. They do it all the time. And they rail at dignities, just like their father. Luke 19:17. "And he said unto him, Well done, thou good servant, because thou wast found faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. So, this is what God does. Now, if a person's not faithful in what they're doing, will he give them a... Well, no, obviously not. That's obviously not. So he gives dominion and authority for people who are faithful in a little. What little has he put in your hand to do that you're not doing faithfully, that you may think is insignificant? Therefore, you're just departing from what God has commanded you to do, because it's not this big thing you want. Some who lust after a position or a ministry try to steal it by blaming others or slandering them in order to make disciples. That's what faction is. And they do it through factious spirits, but God will not give it to them because they're not faithful in the little. And others go out and get a cemetery degree. Well, that's not proving your faithfulness in obedience to the Word. That's just getting a degree. You gave them the answers they wanted on their tests, and so they give you the degree. But Jesus said, "To him that overcometh will I give authority." So therefore, their system is totally foolish. He ordains who he wants. Men can't ordain men. The Lord does it through his obedient servants many times. Proverbs 12:24. "The hand of the diligent shall bear rule." So there you go. A person who's diligent in their life, diligent to do what the Lord has commanded them to do, diligent in what they know is right, shall bear rule. "But the slothful shall be put under task work." There are people that are slothful because they really don't consider what they're doing is important for the king. But he sent them to do this and he didn't change his mind, and he didn't give them a new direction. They might lust after another direction, and God said, "No, just do what I told you to do, and do it good. Do it as unto the Lord," right? Do it right. The slothful, the lazy, the ones that don't do the little that's been given to them, shall be put under task work. In other words, either serve the Lord, or you and your seed will serve the old man and Satan. Did you understand that? Romans 12:11. "In diligence, not slothful, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. What God has shown you to do, do it. Do it with all your might, as the Scripture says. And when you're found faithful, He will exalt you. Humble yourself. By the way, if you can't obey authority, you can't have authority. If you're not found faithful to obey those in authority over you, who in their right mind would put you over someone else? Certainly not God. He is all wise. So, work as unto the Lord. Don't steal from your employer or whoever is over you in the Lord either. Don't steal from them. By the way, taking money for not doing your job is theft. Colossians 3 and 23 says, "Whatsoever ye do, work heartily as unto the Lord." In other words, work like you're working for the Lord. Don't see your employer. Don't see your pastor. Don't see whoever is over you. You see the Lord. And this is, whatsoever you do, work heartily as unto the Lord. Are you working for the Lord? Or are you just trying to get by the best you can to let everybody think you're doing your job and you're really not? Oh, it's important. If instead of seeing this person here, you see the Lord there. And you work like you're working for the Lord. I do it. I still do it. I work hard. It doesn't matter. If we're moving somebody, I work hard. If we're splitting wood for somebody, I get out there and split wood. I'm not important. I serve any way I can serve the brethren. We're not above doing things for people because we see our brother in need, right? Work heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men, knowing that from the Lord you shall receive the recompense of the inheritance. Okay, so if you're faithful in the little things, God can give you a raise. He can give you cities to rule over. If you're mumbling and you're complaining, murmuring, he calls it. Why would he want to put you in a position of authority? You haven't learned your own lesson yet. From the Lord you shall receive the recompense of the inheritance. You serve the Lord Christ. God's trying to tell you this. You're not working for men, you're working for me. Work as unto the Lord. Work heartily as unto the Lord. Proverbs 21 and 25. The desire of the sluggard killeth him. Well, he really doesn't have a desire to work, does he? Work heartily unto the Lord. It kills him. God doesn't appreciate laziness. He really doesn't. Think of how many things he speaks against the sluggard or the slothful. The desire killing, because he don't have a desire to work. He don't have a renewed mind and a renewed heart to work heartily unto the Lord. He don't have that. And it's killing him. One place says he sticks his hand in the dish and he's too lazy to bring it to his mouth. Because what does it say? His hands refuse to labor. A sluggard spirit and a procrastination spirit are very similar. The procrastination is put it off, you know, or even to be on time for something, they can't do it, you know. They're putting it off. They're putting, I'll do it later. I'll get it later, you know. A sluggard gives all kinds of excuses. Some of the dumbest excuses. Procrastinating spirits, same way. They give all kinds, like an alcoholic, all kinds of excuses. Most, as you know, most alcoholics have a lying spirit. That's because they're so used to making up excuses for why they're doing what they're doing. The person cannot do. With a procrastinating spirit, you cannot do what you know you should. A sluggard, you can't do it. You think not? I'm telling you, I have seen it. I have seen it. I've seen persons that they gave so many excuses for why they were not doing their job. And when you say, just do it, they get mad. They get backed into a corner. They get mad. We had brethren that was serving faithfully to put together books. And a sister who was in the position of being able to do that slowly fell into faction and could not do anything to help the ministry. I mean, all the excuses, you say, no, I just want you to publish a book. They couldn't do it. Couldn't do it. Finally got mad and left and stole money. Couldn't do it. Just couldn't do it. Wasn't able. Wasn't capable. That's what that spirit does to people. That's the end of it. If you start down that road, you'll get captured. You'll get snared in a hole. In a hidden prison. Be honest from the very beginning and you won't ever have to worry about that. But when you start making excuses, remember these are lies. Lots of people make excuses. When they want to do something and they should do something else, they make excuses. Remember all the parables Jesus gave about the excuses. And all of these people missed out. It kills them. And many, many times they steal from others this way. Proverbs 10 and 26 says, as vinegar to the teeth and as smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard to them that send him. In other words, they're just a misery to the one who sends them to do a job. It will never get done. Proverbs 22 and 13, the sluggard saith, there's a lion without. I shall be slain in the streets. So he goes back to bed and gets under the cover. Any goofy excuse will stop them from doing as God commands. See, when somebody shows you what God commands and you give an excuse, what you're saying to God is, God, your command is not as important as me doing what I want to do. That's what you're saying. And he knows that. Proverbs 20 and 4, the sluggard will not plow by reason of the winter. Oh, it's cold outside. Well, every farmer knows that, for goodness sake, but they get out there and do it because it's their livelihood, and they know that in the spring they have to have had that done. But not, no, they can't do it, even to save their life. It says, therefore he shall beg in the harvest and have nothing. Well, now let me point something out to you. If you're sluggard in the natural, farming and planting and sowing seeds and bringing forth fruit, what about in the spiritual? Well, that's exactly right. Here's somebody that's too lazy to keep up their soul in obedience to God's word, to crucify that old man, to buffet him daily. They're too lazy to do what they got to do to break up their fallow ground, which is a symbol of repentance. They're just too lazy. They're not going to do it. When it comes time for them to have fruit, they won't have it. Now, it's not as though God won't deliver you from this. He, as we just read a few minutes ago, He delivered us from our enemies. You have to first repent. And then you have to believe. Repent and believe. That's the two things you have to do. Now, when a person is so self-willed that they will not repent, they will not bear fruit. Proverbs 26 and 16. The sluggard is wiser in his own conceit. Oh yes, they'll give you a reason, and their reason is so important, for goodness sake, even though it's the goofiest thing you ever heard. The sluggard is wiser in his own conceit than seven men can render a reason. In other words, here's seven men trying to convince this guy, hey, what's wrong with you? Look what God says. There's no reasoning with them whatsoever. And you can't convince them to do what is needed. You can't convince them that they're sinning. Oh, no. Proverbs 13 and 4. The soul of the sluggard desireth and has nothing. He desires, but he's not willing to get out there and be diligent. But the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. You want a fat soul? Well, that's a good thing. 2 Thessalonians 3 and 10. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any will not work, neither let him eat. Well, that's pretty harsh, David. I didn't write it. Of course, they'll deceive you into thinking they're working and they're not. But if they don't work, neither let them eat. I've had to say this to people before. And it kind of shocked them into, well, getting out there and going to work. People know me as a pretty easygoing person, you know. But I want to be faithful to the Lord. I want to say what He once said. And I want to believe exactly what He's saying here. If a person won't work, don't let him eat. For we hear of some that walk among you disorderly, which is what we just said. That's disorderly. That work not at all, but are busybodies. Oh yeah, they want to be authorities. They want to, you know, have position and respect and all these things. But they're not to be respected if they won't work. Now them that are such, we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. There's a clue there, right? Eat their own bread. Amen. Get out there and go to work. Some people want to mooch off of somebody. God said, no moochers. Go to work. You can do something. Do it. Philippians 2 and 14. Do all things without murmurings and questionings. There are people that really gripe about what God has given them to do. They're complainers. They're whiners. And God doesn't appreciate it. Those people died in the wilderness. Do you remember? That you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. So don't be a murmurer and a complainer. Do what the Lord gave you to do. Listen, don't blame men that you're doing what you're doing. God is sovereign. He'll make a way for you to do something else when it's time. Be faithful to do what you're doing. Thank God that you got a job. There's a lot of people out there that don't have a job. There's some people out there that don't have a job because the job that they had wasn't dignified enough for them. Now, that doesn't make any sense, does it? If you got to eat, you got to work. Will you humble yourself enough to do what you have to do? Okay? Among whom you are seen as lights in the world. Now, a person who murmurs and complains, they're not a light. They're darkness. They're trying to bring others into darkness. They're spewing out a seed that's evil. They don't show any satisfaction with serving the Lord. They don't show any appreciation for what the Lord has done for them. Proverbs 12 and 24 says, the hand of the diligent shall bear rule, but the slothful shall be put under taskwork. People that are lazy, they're not going to do their job. They're going to serve something. You're going to serve somebody. You're either going to serve the spirit man or the carnal man. And you're either going to serve God or the devil. You're going to serve somebody. Colossians 3 and 17 says, and whatsoever you do, in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Can we just praise the Lord for what He's given us to do? Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And of course, that means we're His representatives. We're ambassadors of the kingdom of heaven and of the Lord Jesus. We represent Him to the earth. Therefore, everything we do, we should do in the name, in the name, in the nature, in the character, and in the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to do that. Giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Yes, we need to give thanks a lot. Murmuring and complaining. Who are you murmuring and complaining about? There's only one sovereign. When you murmur and complain, you may be pointing it at men, but it's going at God, because He's the one that provides you. He's the one that opens doors. He's the one that closes doors. It's Him. You going to be a murmurer and a complainer? Boy, I tell you, you're going to slam the door in your own face. Just like they did in the wilderness. Whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, right? And 1 Timothy 5:8 says, if any provides not for his own, and especially his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Work heartily for the Lord. Doesn't matter who he's put over you. Doesn't matter. Even if you're a slave, the Bible's plain about that. Doesn't matter. Work as you're working for the Lord, and thank Him for it. And when He sees you're faithful, He'll change your situation. Don't say, well, this person here, that person there. Don't blame it on people. Humble yourself to the Lord. He is the one. If any provideth not for his own, in other words, if he don't do the job that will bless his household, he's denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Well, we're lucky because we're blessed of the Lord, because we get to serve God's family's household, right? We have to work hard for God's family. We serve His household. Not everybody gets to do that. And in whatever way you serve His household, do it with joy. Do it with thanks. Ephesians 4 and 28 says, let him that stole steal no more. There are some people that are stealing, because they're not doing the job. They're just expecting the pay. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing that is good, that he may have whereof to give to him that hath need. So, we work hard so that we can give to others. That's another thing. If you're stingy and you don't give to others, who's going to give to you? He said, give and it'll be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. Right? But if you're not obeying in that regard, you may have something more to complain about and murmur about. Be generous. Give. People give to you, you give. Give out of what you get to other people. Give. Give abundantly. You won't have lack. Proverbs 18 and 9 says, he also that is slack in his work is a brother to him that is a destroyer. Yes, a person who is lazy and slack in his work, they are a destroyer. One place says, the roof sinketh in. I knew a guy that was literally too lazy to fix his roof, and I knew he was in bondage, so I went one day to fix his roof, and I told him that verse. Proverbs 6 and 6. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Boy, what an industrious little critter that ant is. Consider her ways and be wise. Well, they are hard workers. They're strong, too. Have you noticed? They can pick up something 20 times their size. It's amazing. Which having no chief. In other words, nobody has to stand over them. There are some people, if you don't stand over them, they're not going to do anything. And if you just trust them, you give them their job and you just trust them, and you don't know what they're doing, well, they'll rob you. They'll steal from you. Because they're men pleasers. That's all they want to do. So having no chief, overseer, or ruler, look how hard they work. Because they're working for the greater good of their community. Right? You know, you can really enjoy working. I do. I enjoy working. I always have. And I had people that wanted me. You know, they really wanted me to work for them because they knew I enjoyed my work. You can enjoy your work. It's oppression from the devil when you don't enjoy your work. Get rid of it. Which having no chief, overseer, or ruler, provideth her bread in the summer. And because of that, gathereth her food in the harvest. Right? Yeah. It's like the guy that's not going to plow his field in the winter. Right? How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of sleep? How many hours sleep do you think you need as a Christian? No, you don't. I'm just telling you, no, you don't. I've experienced that. I've seen how the Lord can keep a person going on far less sleep than everybody says you have to have. And still stay healthy, too. Sometimes people sleep or they lay in the bed because they don't want to do what they know they got to do when they get up. They know there's a lion in the street. Proverbs 6 and 9. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Have you ever noticed the geometric progression of a diligent person? You look at everything around them, it prospers. But for the sluggard, the person just wants to get by, look at everything around them. There's no geometric progression. You're building on things that you've already done, and you're so diligent that things are just, you know, everything's covered. And you're enjoying doing it. And they're miserable while they're in bed. And some people do their work for the kingdom that way. They want promotion, but they don't want to do what they need to do so that God will promote them. They want men to promote them. The devil's good at giving people excuses, because he wants them to not be diligent. He wants them to bury their talent in earthly things. So he gives them all kinds of excuses, and they just spew them right out of their mouth like they're important, or even like they're not goofy. But they're going to bear no fruit, and they're going to receive no favor from the Lord. Matthew 25 and 16. Straightway, he that receiveth the 5 talents went and traded with them and made other 5 talents. In like manner, he also that received the 2 gained other 2. But he that received the 1 went away and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. Well, now that's not what he told us to do with it, not to store up your treasures on earth where moths and rust and thieves break through and steal, right? You go out there and you do something with it. And if you do something with it, more will come. And the more you give, the more will come. Some people, the thing that's important to them is their savings account, because that's what they trust in. They've got no faith. And they never will have, as long as they got that savings account, until they obey the Lord and step out there into that wilderness by faith and watch God give them answers instead of their bank account. They got an idol. He hid his Lord's money. Oh, I'll save it for a rainy day. Well, I'll tell you what happens. A rainy day. Now, after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and maketh a reckoning with them. And he that received the 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Lo, I have gained other 5 talents. And his Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. So they brought forth fruit from their talent. What talent has God given to you? You say, David, aren't you using that word? I know God puts words in there for a purpose. What talent is he given to you? What are you able to do? What are you able to do that you're not doing? Are you bringing forth fruit from the gifts that God has given you? By the way, it doesn't have to be something that promotes you. It just has to be something that promotes the kingdom of God, right? Because obviously, they were doing this for the king. His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things, faithful in the little, right? I will set thee over many things. So they were faithful in the little. So he gave him the greater. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. See, if you're faithful in little, the Lord gives you joy. You enjoy doing what you're doing. The murmurers and complainers, they don't enjoy doing what the Lord's given them to do. They're murmurers and complainers. They're the ones that fall in the wilderness. They're the ones that make God mad. And he also that received the 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Lo, I have gained other 2 talents. And his Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. See, he's only expecting you to bear fruit of what he gave you. He gives you gifts. He gives you talents. And all you need to do is bear fruit of that. So far, that's what these people have done. They've just brought forth fruit of what was given to them. Now, God can't condemn you. If you got two talents and you bring forth two more, He's not going to condemn you that you didn't bring forth five more. Because He only gave you enough to bear that much fruit, right? So His Lord said unto him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will set thee over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." And he also that had received the one talent came and said, so the Lord really didn't make him very responsible because he gave him one talent. He just made him responsible to bear fruit of that, right? He came and he said, "Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man." Well, how come the other guys didn't believe that? They were joyful before their Lord because they had brought forth fruit of the gift that God had put in them, of the talent that God had given them. They didn't believe this. "I knew that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou didst not sow." But that's not true. He sowed. He gave it to him to bear fruit. All the guy had on his mind was himself. "And gathering where thou didst not scatter." That's not true. He did scatter. He gave him a talent. When you sow a seed, you might put one in the ground, but there better be more than that coming up out of it, or you're losing ground, right? "And I was afraid, and went away and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, thou hast thine own." But his Lord answered and said unto him, "Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gathered where I did not scatter." This is what this person thought. This is what he knew in his little brain. And that was an error. "Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the bankers." In other words, make some interest, right? And he's not saying store up your treasures now. He's trying to use a parable here to explain something to us. That we can bear fruit with what we've got. "And at my coming, I should have received back mine own with interest." Now, he didn't get any interest, did he? No, he just got the original thing that he gave him. "Here, you go hide this." No, he didn't say that. "And in the earth." No, he didn't say that. Which means, of course, giving in to the flesh, right? His people are snared in holes in the earth. "Take ye away, therefore, the talent from him, and give it unto him that hath the 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not..." What did he have not? He had not fruit. "Since he had not fruit," the next part of this verse says, "even that which he hath shall be taken away." Now that's a reprobation, any way you look at it. "And cast ye out the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth." Whatever you've got, whatever talent you have, whatever gift you have, don't sit on it. Don't bury it in the earth. In other words, don't waste all your time and energy in the things of the world. Do something for God's kingdom. You are His servant. He went away. And when he returns, he's going to expect fruit. Whoever God puts over you, serve them as you would him. Ephesians 6 and 5. "Servants, be obedient unto them that according to the flesh are your masters." And, of course, God sets people over other people in the kingdom. In the world, he does that. Servants, be obedient unto them that according to the flesh are your masters, with fear and trembling, in singleness of heart. Now, didn't he say the same thing about who he set over you spiritually? That they should be able to do it with joy? Because if they weren't, it was going to cost you? Didn't he say that? Yes, he did. With fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. There it is again. As just like you're working for the Lord. Whatever you do, you are working for the Lord. Are you sloughing off? You think he's missing it? Not a thing. He doesn't miss anything. Do you want to serve him? Do you want to make him happy? Because ultimately, he's the boss. Not just the physical person that he has set over you, but ultimately, he's the boss. And when he came back and found out that this guy with this one talent didn't have any fruit, of course, he knew it all along, but he judged him. Are you bearing fruit with the gift that God's given you? Let me say this. Used to be a guy that was always trying to hound me to get out there on a street corner and scream at people with my Bible. And he wanted to come in and teach everybody here to do that. And I asked him, I said, well, let me see. I'm preaching to people every day. Many, many people. Millions of people come to our site every year. But you want me to go stand on the street corner? I said, now, I've only heard of one disciple that you've got. I said, you want me to go and do that? Now, who's going to do my job while I'm doing your job? I mean, he was belligerent about it and angry and factious about it. And slanderous because he wanted to come in and teach us how, his evangelism, which wasn't working for him. I says, we see people converted all the time. And I talked to one disciple that hung out around him. He was the only one I knew that was really hanging out around him. And he was Looney Tunes. I says, for goodness sake, where's the fruit here? So you've got to do what you can do. What has God gifted you to do? Has he opened a door for you to use your talents? Are you complaining about it? Do you want to do more than what you're doing? Be faithful in the little. Here he says, once again, as unto Christ, you're working for Christ. Now, just use your imagination and don't see this person here standing over you. I don't stand over people. If they don't want to do it, they're just not going to do it. But I don't have time to stand over them. And I do know whether they're doing it or not. But I don't have time to stand over them. I pray for them. Not in the way of eye service. In other words, not because you're standing there. Are they going to do the work? A faithful servant, you don't have to be there. They're going to do their job because they know the Lord is looking over them and they want to serve Him faithfully. I remember when I used to work for Exxon and we had a large area that we had to keep all the equipment running. And, of course, I had a truck and had all kinds of equipment. Anything I needed was at my disposal. And, you know, the boss would give us a job and we'd go out and do it. Most all these guys, except for me and the guy that was working with me, they would, when they got through with the job, they'd go find a shady spot and park. Well, I'd go back. Because I enjoyed my work, I'd go back and see the boss and tell him what went on, and he would give me another job. And he knew what was going on, and I knew what was going on. Some of the people that were going and hiding, they didn't like me because of that. I was making them look bad, but I was doing what I felt good about doing. I liked it. Well, not in the way of eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Let me tell you something. The Word of God will change your heart. If you love it, you believe it, you love God, you want to please Him, it will change your heart. You'll enjoy doing whatever God calls you to do. You'll enjoy doing it. You'll enjoy serving Him. And He will see that, and He will know that, and He will promote you when the time comes. Forget about men. Doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as unto the Lord. There it is again. He keeps reminding us of this. As unto the Lord. You're working for the Lord. And not unto men. Forget the whining and complaining. You're thinking on the wrong things, and the devil's stirring up your heart, and he's saying things, and you're believing them. Praise God. You know, just praise and give thanks to God, and enjoy serving Him. If you're digging a ditch, you're digging a ditch. Do a good job. If you're splitting wood, do a good job. You know, if you're a writer or whatever you do, an editor or whatever, just do a good job for the Lord. Knowing that whatsoever good thing each one doeth, the same shall he receive again from the Lord, whether he be bond or free. See, you don't have to be a slave, but if you are a slave, it don't make any difference. If you're a slave, be a good one. If you're free, and you're working for somebody, do a good job. Make them happy. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, and forbear threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there's no respect of persons with him. So, yep, if you're over somebody else, if God has put you over someone else, be a good master. Because God is there watching. Exodus 22 and 1 says, if a man shall steal an ox or a sheep and kill it or sell it, he shall pay 5 oxen for an ox and 4 sheep for a sheep. That's what we call restitution. It is in the Scriptures. Some people don't believe in it, but it is in the Scriptures. And in verse 12 it says, but if it be stolen from him, he shall make restitution unto the owner thereof. Restitution. That means pay it back. Now that's what he was talking about here in verse 1. And this is what repentance is. I had a man steal money from me, and he says he repented, but he wouldn't give the money back, and so I just turned the other cheek, walked away, no big deal, because God's got plenty more, right? I've done that a few times, given money to people that they said they'd pay me back, or they were handling it for me and just kept it and stole it, but they said they repented. I knew one guy, he had stole some money from me, and he didn't really repent. He said he had repented because he was sorry he did it. That's not what repentance is. Restitution is repentance. So, he never did give it back. And I just knew in my heart, I thought, this guy is not going to make it. I mean, there's judgment headed his way. And sure enough, he died shortly. Matter of fact, after he stole that money, he came to me. He had cancer and I believe five organs, and wanted me to pray for him. I did. I prayed for him. You know what? God delivered him of the cancer. And he was still repented. But it was his repentance. It wasn't restitution. It wasn't God's repentance. So he never paid the money back. You know what? He was perfectly healed of the cancer. But when he didn't do what he was supposed to do, it came back on him and he died. Luke 19:8. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have wrongfully exacted aught of any man, that's called stealing. he was soft soaking it a little bit. If I have wrongfully exacted aught of any man, I restore fourfold. That's restitution. And Jesus said unto him, Today is salvation come to this house. Look what he calls restitution. It's salvation. Today, in other words, you knew this guy was saved. There's lots of people out there sorry for their sins, but they're not sorry enough to not do it again or not keep on doing it, you know. Today is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. Oh, praise the Lord. There's one that Jesus knew was saved because he saw real repentance. Now, Jesus healed and delivered a lot of people that he said was going to lose everything they got from him. Like the demon that went out in waterless places and came back and brought seven worse. He said, that's what this generation is like. These people got healed. They got delivered. They were responsible to do something with what the Lord gave them, and they didn't do it. And he took it back. Joshua 7:11. Israel hath sinned. Yea, they have even transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. Yea, they have even taken of the devoted thing, and have also stolen and dissembled also. And they have even put it among their own stuff. When something is devoted to the Lord for His work, and the wicked steal it, Achan died for his sin. He was stoned to death for his sin. Because he had taken what was devoted to the Lord. You know, we have to renounce everything we have or we can't be His disciple. By the way, that's not just money or things. That's our time, our life, our skills. All of it belongs to God. And if you're not doing a good job for whoever's authority you're under, you're stealing. This is devoted to the Lord. It's a sacrifice to Him. Achan died. You say, well, does it still happen? Well, Ananias and Sapphira died after him. You know, and people are dying every day because of it. And sometimes not physically, sometimes spiritually, but that's really bad. Spiritual death is really bad. It is eternal sometimes. And all the time when you don't repent. You know, whenever the faction have stolen from us, they died without a conscience. Nothing convicted them. They laughed while they stole. I tell you, God can turn you over to a devil and you won't know what you're doing. Ephesians 4:28, let him that stole steal no more. But rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing that is good. Okay, so don't steal, work. That's what he said. labor, working with your hands, whatever gift you've got, serve the King. And be glad that He's put you under somebody with authority. Be glad of that. Don't have selfish ambition. Serve them with all your heart, so that somebody in turn will serve you one day with all their heart. Because what you sow, you reap. You steal from somebody that you're working under, somebody's going to steal from you. Right? Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor. Meaning, of course, he was stealing with his lack of labor. But rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing that is good, that you may have whereof to give to him that hath need. So don't steal, work, and give, and God will give to you. Excuses is all you hear from demons. They never tempt you without giving you an excuse of why you should do or not do whatever they command. They never tempt you without giving you an excuse. They're full of excuses. But those excuses don't work on God. All those parables Jesus gave about excuses, for goodness sake, they all turned out bad for the people that had them. Romans 2 and 1 says, "Wherefore, thou art without excuse, O man." He says this in a lot of ways, really. "Whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest dost practice the same things." Oh my goodness, we have seen the height of hypocrisy before. And it's just this way. John 15 and 22. "If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin." Now has the Lord come in and spoken to us? Yes, He has. He's given us His precious word. This is it. This is the word of God. So now we're responsible. We have no excuse, He said. No excuse. "If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Has He spoken unto us? To whom much is given, much is expected." He has told us much about His word and what He wants. We should be more diligent, more able, more capable, more gifted, more determined to be diligent in serving the Lord and serving His people in any way we can. Romans 1 and 20 says, "For the invisible things of Him since the creation of the world are clearly seen, being perceived through the things that are made, even His everlasting power and divinity, that they may be without excuse." You who believe in the sovereignty of God, believe He is over everything. When you complain, you're complaining against Him. Oh, you think you're complaining against a man, but you're complaining against Him, because a man can receive nothing except it come from heaven. Therefore, it's coming from God, and you're complaining. Luke 14 and 18. "And they all, with one consent, began to make excuse." That's what you're going to get out of the world and the worldly Christian. Excuses for why they don't obey. You talk to people and they got excuses and you say, "Well, what about this verse?" "Oh, but blah, blah, blah." They just go on, they just ignore you and go right over your head. It goes right over their head, right? Excuses. "The first said unto him, I bought a field, and I must needs go out and see it. I pray thee, have me excused." "Well, I'll have you excused, but somebody's got to take your place." "And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. Oh, if they'd only known what they were missing out on here and how that they were exchanging baubles for valuables here, if they'd only known and understood that, I'm sure they wouldn't have done that. Sometimes we don't consider valuable what God gives us to do. We think it's, well, it's insignificant, you know. No, if God gave it to you, it's valuable. It's important. You better do it with all your heart, as unto the Lord. 2 Peter 2:16 says, as free, and not using your freedom for a cloak of wickedness, but as bondservants of God. People use their freedom. They are free. What did they do with their freedom? Galatians 5:13. For you, brethren, were called for freedom. Only use not your freedom for an occasion to the flesh. So, yes, you're free. But if you live after the flesh, you're going to die. And remember that geometric progression. The more you do, the more you're able to do, and after a while it mounts up. And you think God is checking on the 2, the 5, and the 10 talents? Well, of course He is. But through love, be servants one of another. See, a lot of people go to cemetery school to be rulers. They don't go to be servants. They like the idea of standing up there in the pulpit and, you know, doing their thing, and everybody respects them, you know, and they got that tag on them, and, you know, they got the special parking place out there and the big chair in the front of the church and, you know, all these benefits, you know. And they make oodles of money. They like that prestige. We're not called to be rulers. We're called to be servants. If you're a good servant, God will promote you. But you don't have to get promoted by God to go to Bible school and get that certificate and go out there and do your thing. But it's all man's doing. Ecclesiastes 5:6, suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin. Neither say thou before the angel that it was an error. Or, I was just kidding. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thy hands? Enough excuses. I mean, God's not really one to put up with excuses. Jude 1:4 says, and there are certain men crept in privily, even they who were of old time written beforehand unto this condemnation. Ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. In other words, turning God's grace into a license to do what they want to do. And denying our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. We're denying Him if we do what we want to do. He is our Lord. We are His servants. We serve Him every day. Not just Sunday. And you really can't call that serving Him anyway, because you're going there to get served, right? So these are all excuses. They twist the word in order to give themselves this fleshly freedom so they can do what they want to do. We're called to serve God every day. Some people ask me and I say, well, I don't have a day off. It's true. I don't have a day off. Whatever I'm doing, I got to serve the Lord, you know. I know a retired preacher down the road a ways, you know. And he's got enough money to do lots of things, but, you know, he's not serving the Lord. He's retired. Think about that. In other words, they pay him for not working. Well, then he ought not be eating, right? We got something to do. I know people do get old. They do get old, and sometimes they can't do as much. But they can do something. We're here to sacrifice our life, you know. 1 Timothy 6 and 2. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them. Okay, so you're working for somebody, and they're a believer. Oh, well, prosper that believer. He's a believer. Bless him. Bless him. Because they are brethren. But let them serve them the rather. Because they that partake of the benefit are believing and beloved. Well, amen. Prosper them. Bless them. Don't think about you. Think about them. These things teach and exhort. Amen. Micah 6:11 says, shall I be pure with wicked balances and with a bag of deceitful weights? Some people are perverted in their thinking. They see things the way they want to see things that will prosper their flesh. What you have to do is see things the way God tells you to see things to prosper your spirit. Amen? So, you see how people can get perverted because of their idols. These things are so important to them, and God's not important, and He knows it. It's easy for God to see what's important to you. You do what you like. You spend your money on what you like. You spend your time on what you like. It's so easy for God to see. Men will be without excuse. Do you prosper the people around you? Do you want to see others blessed? If you bless others, God will bless you. Not just in it for what you can get. Bless others. God will bless you. Your needs will be met. You'll be satisfied that your needs are met. You won't be all lusting after the things of the world. Right? James 1:22 says, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deluding your own selves. Deceitful weights, right? For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in the mirror. For he beholds himself and goes away and straightway forgets what manner of man he was. So when God's got the conviction on you, do something quickly, because if you don't, you'll forget it. And after a while, God won't speak anymore. But he that looketh into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and so continueth, being not a hearer that forgetteth, but a doer that worketh, this man shall be blessed in his doing. If any man thinketh himself to be religious, while he bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his heart, many people deceive their own heart because of their ambitions, you know. This man's religion is vain, pure religion and undefiled before our God and Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Amen. Well, Father, thank you so much for this opportunity. I pray that you will help all my brothers and sisters out there to serve God with all of their heart, to serve their fellow man, because that's how most often we serve God, and to do it selflessly, just to abandon themselves to the work of the Lord and find something enjoyable to do in serving Him and serving His people, and give thanks for what they are, where they are now, so that you may promote them, and to do away with all murmuring and complaining, but just rest in you, Lord. Thank you, Father, for your mercy and your grace. We just give praise unto you. We thank you for this opportunity for us to get up and go on and bear fruit. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name.